Okay, first let's pray. I always like to start with prayer. I don't think we can pray enough. Father, we want to hear what you have to speak to your people tonight. We want to hear by the power of your Spirit. We want to hear in our spirits. We want to ask you to bypass our human understanding and reveal to our spirits and our hearts your plans and your purposes for us tonight. And we bless you and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. I got up this morning and I was praying about how to put tonight's class together and where to go. And what I'd sort of planned to share on tonight was the seven moods of the Holy Spirit and talk about his moods and how, because he's a person, he has various different moods, and sometimes he's in the mood to do things and certain things. And I just began to read. I opened my Bible and sort of started reading around Genesis, and I'm going to read from Genesis tonight. There are no notes for tonight's class. If you need paper, though, I did bring some paper so you can take some notes if you want to. For those of you who've gotten used to taking notes, but tonight I'm not going to go with an outline. I thought about trying to put this into the form of an outline, because we probably could. But I just didn't feel like the Lord wanted to restrict it to an outline tonight. We've talked a little bit about the plans and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And later on, we're going to talk about some of the emblems of the Holy Spirit that we see in Scripture. We sort of made a little reference to that tonight during the worship service. One of the emblems of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures is oil. When you see oil, you can see that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Like the oil that's in the lampstand in the holy place is a picture of the Holy Spirit being the one who brings illumination. Right? The oil in the horn that David was anointed with is a picture of the Holy Spirit pouring out his empowering to bring David into a position of being king. The oil that was the Good Samaritan poured on that thief on the road is a picture of the healing balm of the oil of the Holy Spirit and one of the things he does. And we also, you know, there are other emblems of the Holy Spirit in Scripture too. Fire is one. Wind is one. And we'll look at some of those in a little bit more detail. But there's another thing that's interesting about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when you look in Scripture, you find a person who is actually a type of the Holy Spirit. And a type basically is when the Lord uses one individual or one story in the Scripture to represent something else. How many of you know that Jesus spoke in parables a lot in order that he would reveal what the kingdom of heaven is about and what it's like? And he didn't talk about spiritual stuff. He talked about natural stuff. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl, or he said it's like a mustard seed, or he said it's like leaven, you know, and so that we could actually relate to it. And then he told us that the Old Testament was given as a picture of what happens in the spiritual realm. And while I was reading this morning, I saw the most beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 24. And I think it reveals his purpose, and it's yet another one of his purposes and what his mandate is from God. So I'm just going to read and start sharing some of the things I saw out of Genesis 24. And then we're going to just see where it goes, and we're going to pray at the end. And then we're going to try. I think what he wants us to do is actually grab a hold of this and begin to activate in some of it. So here we go. Genesis chapter 24. It says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.' And the servant said to him, Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, To your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, Please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, Drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, Thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, Speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, Perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman who the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Okay? That's Genesis chapter 24. It's the story, and I felt it was important to read the whole thing so that all of us have an understanding of exactly what's going on here. It's a picture of a father sending his servant to find a bride for his son. It's the account of a father sending his servant to find a bride for his son. Now, if we have ears to hear, it's a picture of the Father sending his servant to find a bride for his son. And I found some really interesting things in all of this. Eleazar is the servant's name. He wasn't mentioned in this passage of Scripture, but he is mentioned in other passages as being Abraham's servant. And he's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. But it's really interesting to me, not so much the characteristic of the servant, but the character quality of the bride that the servant was looking for. I found it really interesting that the first thing that Abraham said was, "Don't take a bride for me out of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land that I dwell. I don't want my bride to be a Canaanite. I want my bride to be from my family, from my people." Just think about that. "I want my bride to be found among my own family." Now, I'm going to step out here knowing that Eleazar went back to Mesopotamia, which is where Abraham came from, and knowing that Abraham came out of Ur, the Chaldees, and knowing that it's possible that what's happening here is that Ur of the Chaldees was a very, very occult nation. They were sun worshipers. They worshipped the sun, and God brought Abraham out of that place. And this might be a picture of God sending the Holy Spirit to take his bride out of that kind of an environment. But Abraham was very careful to say to Eleazar, I want my bride to come from my family. Now, there's been a teaching in the body of Christ that if you are a part of the church, you are the bride of Christ. I'm not entirely certain that the scripture is real certain about that. I'm just going to share a couple of my own thoughts, and Dee and I speak about this. The scripture's not clear as to whether the bride, if you're a part of the church, you're a part of the bride, or if the bride is one that God is taking out of the church but doesn't consist of the whole church. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? In other words, there are some that have taught that if you're part of the church, you are the bride of Christ. But I think there is enough scripture that is unclear that suggests to me that maybe God is going to select his bride from among his family, from among the church. And that all of us may be a part of the bride of Christ if we choose to be a part of the bride of Christ. But just because we're a part of the church, we may not necessarily be a part of the bride. And the scripture that tends to make me lean that direction are things like pictures of bridal parties, where there's a huge wedding and a huge feast and a lot of people at the wedding and at the feast, but only one bride, but a lot of other people at the feast, suggests to me that there may be a lot in the church that are called to the kingdom of heaven, and a lot that will be saved and that will be with the Lord for eternity, but maybe not a lot that will actually be the bride of Christ. I'm just thinking out loud a little bit. There are other passages of Scripture that suggest to me that maybe when we get into heaven, onto the other side, that there will be some who are seated closer to God than others. That there will be some who are ruling and reigning with Christ. But my question is, if we're ruling and reigning with Him, if the church is the only one that's ruling and reigning, who else will there to be to rule and reign over or with? Some suggest angels, and only angels. I just want us to think a little bit, because I find in this passage of Scripture that Eleazar was given a very specific mandate as to what characteristics he was going to find to know that this was the bride for his master's son. And I want to talk a little bit about some of those things, because I think this is a beautiful picture. After Eleazar swore to Abraham that he would do it, he went and he said, "It will be the woman who comes and not only offers me a drink, but offers to water my camels as well." She offers to water my camels as well. And this is the thing that began to hit me this morning. Because I started thinking about, of all the dumb things to think about, I started thinking about camels. Why did Eleazar want a woman who would water his camels? I can understand the Holy Spirit wanting to choose somebody who was drawing water from the well. I can understand the Holy Spirit standing by the well and choosing his bride from among those who are coming and drinking from the well. Selah, think about that. In other words, if a woman wasn't concerned about even going to the well to draw water, she was disqualified as far as being the one who Abraham's servant chose to be the bride for Isaac. In other words, the woman had to be one who was first drawing water, drinking from the well. But that wasn't enough. She also had to be one who offered Eleazar a drink. I think that's what we're doing when we worship. We're first of all drawing the water, drawing from the waters, the wells of salvation, drawing water, drawing on the water and the rain of the Holy Spirit, but we're also offering him a drink of the water that we're drawing. Yes? Do you understand what I'm saying? And I see that picture of the woman drawing water and offering Eleazar a drink, ministry to the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of worshiping the Holy Spirit. Those who not just acknowledge him, but worship him. After all, he's worthy of worship. He is God as much as Jesus the Son and as much as God the Father are worthy of worship. So the Holy Spirit is worthy of our worship. He is as holy, as divine. He is part of the triune Godhead. And he's just as worthy of our worship as is the Father and the Son. And I think this is an incredible picture of watering the servant that was sent. Worship. But even more so, why the camels? Why the camels? That's the thing that was throwing me. And I started thinking, what are camels in Scripture? And why were there 10 of them? Now, just try this on. Humor me for a minute. I know the Scripture is filled with types and shadows and symbols and things that represent other things. And I began to think about camels. What do camels represent? What is a camel anyway? It is a beast of burden. It is a beast that carries the burdens of somebody else. Isn't it? And I saw Eleazar leading beasts carrying burdens. It actually says that the man in the house, Rebekah's brother, unburdened the camels and took the burdens off the camels and made room for the camels in the house. And I think that's really important. I think we've overlooked it because they're just camels. But I think we've really overlooked something. And I began to think, could it be that the Holy Spirit is not just looking for somebody who will worship him, but somebody who will also embrace all of those things that he himself is burdened with and minister to the burdens that are on his heart? Could it be that these camels are a picture of the burdens that the Holy Spirit himself carries? And he's looking for someone who will not just minister to him, but somebody who will also minister to the burdens that he's carrying. Could it be? And I got to thinking about what possible burdens could the Holy Spirit be carrying. And I started thinking about Jesus saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He's anointed me to open the eyes of the blind. He's anointed me to set at liberty them that are bruised. He's anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted. And I wonder if those aren't pictures of the burdens that the Holy Spirit carries Himself. That's in Luke chapter 4, if you want. And It's Luke 4, 17, 18-ish, where Jesus opened up the Scriptures and He was reading from Isaiah 61, if you want to know where He was reading from. And I think that these may actually expose the burdens that the Holy Spirit Himself carries. He is burdened for the poor. He is burdened for the lost. He's burdened for the oppressed, for the bruised, for the brokenhearted. He has a burden for widows and orphans, for the fatherless. He's burdened for the afflicted. He's burdened for the blind. He wants the blind to see. And it suddenly hit me that maybe what the Holy Spirit is really looking for is not just people who will receive Him and accept Him, but people that will pick up the same burdens that He's got and begin to carry and minister to those burdens as well. And I found it really interesting that Rebecca, when she came out to the well, she didn't have any idea who this man even was. She had no idea that he was the servant of Abraham, who God had said would be the father of nations. She had no idea that his mission was to find a bride for the son of promise, whom Abraham had given everything. She had no idea. All she had was compassion for this man and his camels. And I found it really interesting that the servant, Eleazar, didn't even begin to give the real gifts. The golden nose ring that weighed half a shekel, and the bracelets that weighed 10 shekels, solid gold bracelets. He didn't give the real gifts until she ministered to him and his camels. And I wonder, you know, we've known for a long time that we are not operating in the fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've known as a church for a long time that He has an anointing that we've never touched and that we've never tasted. In other words, we know that He's got some gold, some real gold gifts that He's waiting to give. But I wonder if this isn't a picture of the heart that He's looking for before He gives those real gifts. The one who will not just serve Him, but will carry and minister to His burdens. I just wonder if this isn't a picture of that. And if this isn't a picture of the real heart and nature of the Holy Spirit that we sometimes toss around so lightly. I wonder if the Holy Spirit isn't waiting with the real gifts and the real treasure for the heart that is ready to really embrace not just Him, but all the things that He really cares about and He's really burdened for. It's amazing to me that Rebecca's mindset was not, I'm going to go to the water, go to the well and get a drink and ignore everybody else at the well. That wasn't her mindset. In fact, she went to the well, drew water, was getting ready to carry her water back, And he said, could I have a drink? She said, not only can you have a drink, but here, let me fill up the trough for your camels too. And then let me go get some more water, not for me, but for your camels. And let me continue to draw water, not for me, but for your camels. Until your camels are finished drinking. Until your camels are full. And I will set aside what I need. I will set aside the water that I need for my own strength, for my own healing, for my own... I will set aside all that I need for my stuff until I see to it that you are ministered to and the needs of those of your camels are ministered to as well. And then the real gift came. That's when he really began to lavish the real gifts. Now here's what's really cool about all of that. The end of the story is he puts her up on the camels and the camels bear her back to the Father and back to the Son. All those things that were potentially a burden were actually the things that carried her back to the Father. See, I'm sometimes afraid of embracing things where I have to put myself out because I'm afraid that they will become a burden to me. But the burdens of the Holy Spirit, as you minister to them, won't become a burden to you. They will become the very things that carry you into the presence of the Father. They'll be the very things that carry you into the presence of the Son. And he lavished the gifts on her as she rode back on the camels. I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't like the thought of meeting the needs of those guys out there. Thank you very much. I have too much that I need. But I wonder if my own desire for a drink of living water isn't the very thing that's robbing me of the true riches of the Spirit of the living God. Because I'm still more concerned about my own drink than I am about watering him. Or than I am about watering his camels. I wonder about that. She's the one that Eleazar said, this is the one. This is how I will know that she is suitable for my master. If she ministers to me and my camels. I've just been thinking about that. And it's been stirring around in me. In fact, I sat down and I thought there's 10 camels. And I wondered, can I find 10 burdens? Here's where I was tempted to put this into an outline and say, here are 10 burdens of the Holy Spirit represented by each of these camels. But I didn't do it because I actually found more than 10. And I found 10 maybe categories of burdens that the Holy Spirit carries. I found him burdened for the poor. I found him burdened for the brokenhearted, those that have been hurt. I found him burdened for the captive, those who've been oppressed. Those that are persecuted, the captive, oppressed, persecuted. That's all one group that he's burdened for. And I found him burdened for those that are imprisoned, those that are bound. Not just oppressed, but bound. Those that are imprisoned. I found him burdened for those who mourn. For those who are mourning. He has a real burden for those who are mourning. I found him burdened for those who are blind, who cannot see. I found him burdened for the afflicted, the infirm, for those that are suffering from physical ailments, the afflicted. And he has a burden for the lame, for those that can't walk properly. I found him burdened for the orphans, the fatherless, those who've never known the love of a father. He has an incredible burden for the orphans. And he has a burden for the widows, those who have known love but lost it, those that have known intimacy but lost it, but it was stolen from them. And in that category, this scripture that he's married to the backslider jumped to mind. Because maybe in the spiritual realm, those who have known him and somehow lost that intimacy through backsliding could conceivably be spiritual widows. Those who had that intimacy and lost it. See, I believe the Holy Spirit carries a burden with him, several. And I believe that part of his character and nature, and the reason we're doing this tonight, this is a class on who he is. And I think by and large, we're missing the real anointing, the real gifting of the Holy Spirit, the real power of the Holy Spirit, because we're not willing to water his camels. We're willing to water him. We're willing to worship him. But I find in my own life a reluctance to really involve myself with getting out and meeting the need of his camels. And my guess is that the burdens that he's carrying, there are those in the church that need a burden ministered to. There are those in the world that need his burdens ministered to. I noticed as I was looking through and looking over those things that burden his heart, that there is no distinction between whether or not the brokenhearted are saved or unsaved. Whether or not the captive are saved or unsaved. Whether or not the oppressed are saved or unsaved. Whether or not the blind are saved or unsaved. Sometimes I think we may be denying the Holy Spirit by differentiating in our own minds between those who are saved and those who aren't. Because I don't think there's a whole lot of difference in God's mind between those who are saved and those who aren't. I don't believe there's a whole lot of difference in his mind. I think he wants to minister to everybody's need, whether you're saved or not. He wants to meet your need. Whether you're a part of the church or not, he wants you healed. Whether you've yielded your life and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ or not, doesn't change whether or not he wants to bless your life. Whether he wants to be the center of your life. Whether you've given your heart to Jesus or not is irrelevant. If you're brokenhearted, you're brokenhearted, whether you're saved or not. And the Spirit of the Lord was on Jesus to minister to the brokenhearted. Jesus did not limit his ministry to those who were already a part of the church. In fact, those who were a part of the church killed him because he was so busy ministering to people that they didn't believe deserved ministry. They didn't believe that the people that weren't in church deserved his attention. Especially if he was a teacher of the things of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And I believe that there's something in this for every one of us tonight that will revolutionize our walk with God. if we will embrace it, that will revolutionize our understanding of the Holy Spirit, if we will embrace it. Riding a camel, from what I understand, it's one of the most uncomfortable beasts that you can ride. Have you been on one?
Yes.
One of them's the scariest as well. The camel holds a lot of water, and so yeah, it does hold a lot of water. Yeah, you could take it further. He'll take you further, as it'll also require you. He'll drink a lot when you go to water the camel. He'll drink a lot. May require you to draw a lot of water. But I feel like the Holy Spirit is challenging us tonight. Will we be willing to go back to the well and 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 back to the well, even if the water's not for me, until His thirst is satisfied? I never thought for a second. I mean, I never thought that the Holy Spirit might be thirsty. That the Holy Spirit might desire that kind of ministry. Never thought about that. And that He may have needs and burdens that He carries that He wants us to pour the water of the living water into. But you know what was interesting? When she totally denied herself. See, here's God doing this thing again. The prophetic word tonight was about denying ourselves. Sylvie even came and brought a word about the bride. I just chuckled. While Sylvie was sharing about God looking for a bride that would deny herself. But here's another picture. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm challenged in my spirit. I'm not going to pretend that I'm anywhere close to arriving at this place. Somebody asked me last week, isn't it wrong for you to say that God wants you to have Him do something if you're not able to walk in it yet? I mean, because there was kind of a mindset that you have no business preaching something that you're not living yet. And in a lot of cases, I agree with that, you know. At the same time, I know that God lights our path. I know that without a vision, people perish. And I know that God continually, at least for me, continually shows me things that I've not achieved yet, that I've not attained yet. Paul even said that. I haven't attained this yet, but I'm forgetting what lies behind and I'm pressing on because there's something out there that I can reach towards, something that I can grab towards, something that I can work towards walking in and ask God to empower me to walk in. And I think He's showing us something. That if we will embrace Him and the camels, that He'll begin to start releasing the real gifts. And we'll find that the camels, those very things that used to be a burden to us. First of all, I think we're going to find our own personal healing in it. When we stop looking for our own personal healing. Have you ever noticed that? God is interesting. He says, "Seek and ye shall find," when He's talking about seeking Him. But when I'm seeking something self-centered, it's very elusive. You ever notice that? You ever notice the harder you try to get something, get God to give you something that you think you want, the more elusive it becomes, the harder you want it. But when you stop seeking your own needs, that this principle, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all this stuff is added unto us. If you give, it shall be given unto you. And all through the Scriptures, the principle is meet the need there, and God will fill you and supply your need. Huh? I can't hear you. Oh, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I don't know where it is. Anybody know where the reference is? Matthew somewhere. Six, seven? Six-ish? Yeah, Matthew 6. I know it's in there somewhere. Given, it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running out all over. That's the principle.
Sometimes you want to see other people's problems solved because their problems are impinging on you as well. And you then end up going around feeling as though you're wondering, well, what is your actual motive? Are you doing it for yourself? Are you doing it for them?
That is a very good point. Did you hear what she said? She said, sometimes you want to see other people healed because their problems are affecting you. And you have to examine yourself and find out what is really your motive. Is my motive for seeing that other guy healed so he'll quit pestering me? Or is it because I really care? And that's another place where we begin to examine our own motives. But more and more and more, I find that as unhealed as I still am, I find more healing. I've shared this with the counseling class already. I get more healing when we're counseling other people than any other place. I receive more ministry from the Lord in myself when I'm ministering to others than I do when I try to receive ministry. And that's the truth. You cannot outgive God. You cannot. If you give, He gives back to you. Whatever you give, He gives back. And it's pressed down and it's shaken together. If you give of your finances, He'll give them back to you. And we love that verse when we talk about finances, because everybody wants our finances to increase. But you know, that works all the way across the board. If you need healing, give healing. Pray for others to be healed. Pray for people. If you need more time, give your time. If you need wisdom, share what little you've got with somebody else. And God will give you more. That's His principle. Whatever you give out, God will give back to you. Whatever it is. And I see this principle right here. The Holy Spirit looking for somebody who just water his camels. And if you water the camels, I'll start releasing the real stuff. The gifts that I've had all along. Yeah? Now, having said that, I'll bring one little caution. Because Rebecca had the blessing of being ignorant. She embraced the camels because she really cared about the camels. Because she really was compassionate for Eleazar. And she really had no ulterior motive. And I want to just remind you that if you decide to embrace the camels so you can get the gifts, that's not the heart that was in that young lady. So if your motive for embracing the camels is just so you get the good stuff, you're going to find yourself with a whole bunch of camels. I promise. God will use them to bring you to a place where you're really seeking first to minister to Him and to all those things that are important to His heart. And you know what you're going to find out at the end of the day? There's really only one thing that's important to His heart, because every one of those burdens describes people. Every one of His burdens describes human beings and their pain. Whether it's blindness or brokenheartedness or poverty or mourning or affliction, invariably, the Holy Spirit's burden is to meet people at their point of need. And I want you to know He'll use you to do it. Now, you may not think you have a whole lot, but you have the well in you. You have the water that will water any camel that you come across. Because He is in you a well of living water springing up to eternal life. You don't even have to really understand the scriptures that well. You don't have to quote Bible to people. We just love them. Let the Lord soften your heart to love other people and care about them. That's really what it boils down to. It's so simple at the end of the day. We make it so complicated. But I'm ready to start asking the Lord if He will start showing me camels that I can water. I also need to ask Him to forgive me for being more concerned with my own drink than about the things that make Him thirsty or the burdens that He's carrying that need ministry for people. Because I find myself still drinking of the well because I need a drink today. You understand what I mean? And I don't think He's chastising anybody tonight. He wouldn't do that. But I think He shows us that there's a higher way. There's a higher place we can go. We can embrace Him and we can embrace the need of others, knowing that He'll give us the water to meet the need, even though we don't feel like we've got it. Okay? All right, that's what's on my heart tonight. There has been good deeds for the sake of good deeds, for the sake of feeling good about who we are, for the sake of recognition, for a lot of wrong reasons. It's amazing how we do the right things for the wrong reasons, and then we do the wrong things for the right reasons. And I believe the Holy Spirit is restoring those things so that we're actually motivated by His heart to do the things that He Himself would do. When we're moved by the same things that moved Jesus, when those are the things that motivate us and move us, I think the same signs will begin to follow us that we're following Him. And He was moved by compassion. I need to ask God to teach me to love camels. Not just love Him, but a love for camels so that when I see a thirsty camel, everything in me breaks to water the camel. Do you know what I mean?
I wonder how sensible an animal a camel is. I get the idea that camels are quite stupid and clumsy animals.
They're not known for their intelligence. Last I knew. And they're uncomfortable. And they're ornery. I know they spit on you if they get a chance. They're kind of feisty. They growl and, yeah, they hiss at you. I've seen a few at the zoo. They're not pleasant animals. And ministry to camels may not be a real pleasant experience, but if we'll embrace that, it will be those very camels that carry us into His presence. I'll share a couple things out of my own life about some people that I've met. I won't mention any of them because none of them are here. So if you think I'm talking about you, I'm not. No. Is my clock right? Is it 25 till 10?
Yeah.
Okay. That's what I thought. I'm watching the clock. There are some people that I've met where my initial reaction was, it was very difficult for me to want to even be with them. But as I sought the Lord, I knew that they were brought into my life for a reason. When you ask God to teach you how to love, He will bring somebody across your path that may be very difficult to love. But I have found that some of those people, my initial impression was totally wrong. When I gave myself to the Lord and said, okay, I'll embrace these individuals, I have found more joy and more life and more blessing from the same people that I used to want to hold at arm's length. And I find out that there's really a truth that the camel, when you embrace it, begins to become not the burden to you, but will bear you up and carry you into the arms of the Lord. Okay?